All right, we've been talking a lot lately about faith. This morning is not going to be any different. However, we're going to take a little different direction. And we're going to be kind of breaking down what happens when God gives us faith to believe in Him. We're going to try to break it down so that it's easily seen and understood, so that we can get a better grip on it, a better grasp on it, a better hold on what it is that we have that God has given us. And that's so important. And it's part of this saving knowledge of Him. Faith. It's what He gives us. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 2, that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. That means that it came from Him. He created it. He is also the finisher of our faith. That means that the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts by faith is, as Paul said it was, the power of God. It's powerful. The power of God for what? Unto our salvation. Not just being saved, living for Him and loving Him, but it's an eternal gift. It's forever. If you know Him this morning, you have faith in Him, you believe in Him to the saving of your soul. He has illuminated and enlightened you to His Word so that you have a powerful saving knowledge of who He is and how He relates to you. He loves you, cares for you, protects you, leads, guides, and directs you all in and toward His beloved Son in whom He is so well pleased. Praise God that He is in control. In Proverbs, 3:5, somewhere right in there, He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." So see, it's the knowledge that God has given us and is presenting to us in His Word. That's the knowledge that's saving knowledge, powerful knowledge. So this morning we're going to look at repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. In Acts chapter 3, we hear Peter here disclaiming his personal power, disclaiming himself as able to do perfect good deeds, and pointing to Jesus Christ. We'll begin in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took this man by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is the Holy Ghost of God healing this man through Peter. And verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." I'm just kind of giving you the context of what's going on here and what Peter's going to be talking about. "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why are you so surprised? Why are you so shocked? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Peter had the power of God within his reach. He had the Holy Spirit of God within him. The faith that he had, through that faith, he was able to heal this man. Why? Because he trusted in the great physician. And he believed that he was going to heal him, and God did heal him through Peter. And Peter is very adamant about, "Why are you looking at me like I'm a healer? I'm not. Don't look at me like that. But look at Jesus Christ. He, all power in heaven and earth, is His." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Now he's pointing to Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he is letting them know where their position is related to Jesus Christ. This is the one that you denied. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, verse 14, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. How did he heal him? Through faith. Through faith. The name of Jesus Christ, through this name and through faith in his name, verse 16, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. You know him. You know he was the one sitting at the gate beautiful. He was the one that was lame. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Powerful faith. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. You didn't know better. You were spiritually ignorant. You had not been introduced to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You did not know what you were doing, but you did it. And because it was because of the condition of your natural heart that you did it. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He's basically saying what Joseph said to his brothers when his brothers had Joseph revealed to them in the land of Egypt, when he said, "My brothers, I know when y'all put me in that hole and you told my father that I had been killed, that you meant it for harm to me. You meant it for evil." But now, in hindsight, we can look back and all of our family, God has saved through what you did to me. They meant it for evil when they gave Jesus Christ up to the rulers, to the leaders, and allowed him to be crucified. Oh, but God had it planned from before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan. So, he showed them. He said, "This is what you've done. You gave up the Son of God. You really didn't know what you were doing because you didn't know him like I know him." What Peter's saying. "And though you meant it for evil from your evil natural heart, God meant it for good. And he was fulfilling what God through the prophets had already told through all of these hundreds of years what was going to happen. Those things," verse 18, "which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Who fulfilled it? God, who showed the prophets what was going to happen, has fulfilled the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, watch what he says to them. He introduced to them Jesus Christ. This was the Son of God that you gave up. He introduced to them that their heart was evil against him. It was their natural state. Then he introduced to them the sovereign God that's in control of all things. And he said, however, God, through all these holy prophets, already prophesied that it was going to happen. So really, it was God that fulfilled prophecy. Though you had a hand in the domino effect leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, all that time God was in control. All right? So he has shown them themselves and where their heart was. He has shown them Jesus Christ and who he is. He has shown them that God is in control. Now he's going to command them to do something. Verse 19, repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now he's introducing them to the purpose of the crucifixion of the Son of God, that their sins may be blotted out. Repent. Penitence. Remember we studied that back when we were studying the tabernacle. That's why the people came to the tabernacle. It was penitence. It was to ask forgiveness for their sins. And it was a continual thing over and over and over. And it is today for us. Repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This refreshing, that's what happened in the tabernacle when the designated priest would sacrifice an animal to signify payment for the sins that person who came forward saying, I did this, and I'm sorry, and I wish I hadn't have done it. And I feel bad because I've sinned against God, who created me and who loved me. And that animal, of course, pointed to what Peter just described as the blood of Jesus Christ blotting out their sins. This repentance is a thing for us on a daily basis. Why is that? It's because of the refreshing that comes from no other place but God. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When I come here, and I am able with you to worship my Lord and my Savior in spirit and in truth. Brother Joe Martinez wrote a song about it, and he said it was a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven. Why is that? Why is it that we feel close to the Lord when we're here worshiping Him? Why is it that we feel refreshed? It's because, as we just read, that refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. When we come here and worship Him, He comes too. He's here. He's promised to be here in our presence when we come together and look into His Word and worship Him. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right. In this morning's lesson, we're going to look at repentance and faith. Now, repentance, legal repentance, comes about. We repent that we run that red light because we know it's going to cost us $180. And that's the voice of experience, by the way. If the sign says, no turn on right, don't do it. You'll be sorry. We repent of that because of the consequences. That we call legal repentance. Now, evangelical repentance is accompanied by godly sorrow, and it's wrought in the heart by the regenerating Holy Spirit of God. That's true spiritual repentance. That's why they came to the high priest. That's why they came to Aaron and the other priests for penitence, who repent of their sins. Because God stirred them up into evangelical repentance. It's a godly sorrow that we sin against Him. It really does hurt me. It really does cut me deep when I say or do something that I know is against God's revealed will for me. It's a godly sorrow. And I come to Him and I repent. And this repentance, again, it's wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God who lives there. Repentance. All right, I'm going to write a few things on the board, I think, this morning. I've got to now because I cleaned it all off. All right. In repentance. That's turning to gray quickly. All right, we talked about legal and evangelical repentance. I'm not going to write all that up on there. But number one in conviction is when we admit that we have sinned. You remember how that works when you do something and you get caught? I'm not admitting to nothing. It wasn't me. But when we have a sorrow in our heart because of what we've done against God, we don't feel that way. It was me. It was me, God. I raised my hand. It was me. My bad. It was me. Admitting it. We're really good at sweeping things under the rug, aren't we? I am great about it. Which is not good. If I don't admit it, maybe it's like it never happened. No, it happened. And we already studied when Isaac was naming the wells. Lahairoi was one of them. And that meant the God that is and that sees me. Remember that? God sees everything. He sees us as we are. We must see ourselves unlike God. We must first see ourselves that we are unlike God and that we're in rebellion against Him. Is that not what Peter just told these fellows right here? It is. It's exactly what he told them. He told them that they killed the Prince of Life. He showed them that they had sinned against God. They saw that they were unlike God and that they were in rebellion against God. We must see our sin that we admit to God. We must see that we are unlike Him and that our sin not only brings punishment, like the $180 ticket I think it cost me, for turning right where the sign said, don't turn right. Not only does it bring consequence, and it does, sin brings consequences every time. It's a principle of God. It's a law of Scripture. Sin brings consequences. It just does. But also, we need to see that every time we sin against God, that it offends Him. It offends our holy God. Why do we need to think about that? Why do we need to feel that? That doesn't feel good. Because it is part of the drawing of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives that draws us closer to God. And further from the things of this world and that natural heart that we all had before the Lord changed us, before He gave us a new heart, a living heart. And He uses conviction to draw us back to Him. In the Old Testament, in the desert, they came back to the tabernacle over and over. Why? Because they kept messing up. Because they felt conviction. This recognition of the sin that we've committed, it's conviction. And it is the intellectual element of repentance. The intellectual element of repentance. I will write that up here. It happens in our mind, doesn't it? It happens in our intellect. We're convicted of the sin that we commit. We feel bad about it. The Holy Spirit of God being present in our heart convicts us of wrongdoing. We repent to God. We admit that we have sinned. We realize that it offends the Holy God. Now, second, on the other list, we admitted sin. And then there's a certain way that God causes us to feel about it. I probably spelled it wrong on my paper, so I'm going to spell it wrong again. Sin abhorred. Disgusting. Causes us to want to pull away from something, doesn't it? It's disgusting. It's yucky, as we hear all the time. It is abhorred in our minds. When we see ourselves and how we appear before God, we regret it and we abhor it, don't we? We do. We feel bad about it. I know this is elementary and basic, but I feel like the Lord's moved on my heart to divide some of the things that we preach, that they be more simple to get a hold of and keep a hold of. So anyway, so that's what we're doing here. This, sin being abhorred in our heart, hated, we're disgusted by our own selves and our own actions. This is, we will call the emotional element of repentance. And certainly it has to do with our emotions. But you see, our emotions, when sin is abhorred by us, hated by us, when it disgusts us, what it does is it stirs up an emotion in us, stirred up by the Holy Spirit. And this emotion turns us to the one that we know suffered and bled and died for that sin that I just committed. I don't think we think deep enough on these things. I know I don't. But we need to. The little sins, as we call them, they're sin too. They are sin too. All right. So the elements of repentance so far: sin admitted, sin abhorred, and then, praise God, the third one is sin abandoned, left behind. Sin left behind. This is the result of conversion. We believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. He hung there for me. It's a personal salvation. How am I to abandon sin? My old man loves it. And the way is, I have a new heart and a new man who abhors sin, who drives me to repent of my sin back to the Lord, and who draws me to a life of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit drawing me today, drawing you today. I don't have to tell you. When you come here, you know when the Lord's drawing you. You know when He's working in your heart and mind. You know it. Recognize it and flee to Him. He's your God, your Creator, your Redeemer. Now, this abandoning of sin is an inward thing. That's where it starts, in the heart, in the mind. We have new desires to please God now. Why? Because of the conversion. Because we've been converted. We've been saved. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us now. This inward abandoning of sin leads to an outward change of conduct. You will know them, how? By their fruits. By the way they live their life. By the way they conduct themselves around other people. By the way they love each other. By their fruits. But see, that begins in the heart. We have changed. Now, we are willing to seek God. Now we are willing to lay down the things of this world that keep us from walking in His ways. We've been made willing to make a change from the heart outwardly. Now this, sin being abandoned from the heart and in the life because of the change in the heart, we will call the volitional part of repentance. Volitional. You know what word comes from volitional, right? Volunteer. Voluntary. The Bible teaches us that our wills are enslaved by sin. But when we're converted, our wills are changed. And praise God, whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ is saved. And He makes us willing. You see that? He makes us willing to abandon our sins from the heart. It starts here. The desires of the heart to please Him. So this is the volitional element of repentance. And so we see that repentance has to do with the whole inner nature. We have two, remember? We still have two natures right now. Repentance deals with our intellect, our emotions, and our volition. Our minds and hearts, our emotions that drive us, and the will that God gives us on it. The volition. And repentance is inward. Though true repentance, as we were saying, manifests itself outwardly, the repentance is began in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Scripture distinguishes the difference between repentance and fruits worthy of repentance. In Acts chapter 5, we were in chapter 3 a while ago, over in chapter 5 in verse 31. And verse 30 says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Again, this is Peter talking to the Sanhedrins here. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel." Where's repentance come from? God hath exalted Jesus Christ as His right hand to be a prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. So where is the driver of repentance? Who is the driver of repentance? again. God's in control, isn't he? It's God. It's God. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now listen to this. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. As opposed to being pricked in the heart. The Bible talks about these two different effects. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. What I wanted us to see was God has exalted the Son of God with his right hand to be a prince and savior for to give repentance to Israel. We are spiritual Israelites. We are in Abraham, our spiritual father. God causes this repentance in us. He brings us back to him. And again, we admit that we've sinned against him. We abhor the sin that we committed against him. All of this is coming from the heart. And then we abandon sin by the power of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. What a God. All right, let's look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them. He knows us. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you see, even the repentance is driven by God drawing us to him. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Oh, what a God we have. He is there for us to call on. He is there for us to count on. He is there for us to depend on. He gives us repentance. He works in our heart so that we abhor sin in our lives. We admit it. We hate it that we've sinned against such a holy, righteous God. And then, praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to abandon that sin in our life. As I said earlier, even the little sins are sin. And this is God's way of teaching us, drawing us closer to him, and teaching this magnificent lesson that we're going to need for eternity. And that lesson is total dependence on him. I'm not smart enough to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, But when He quickens me and saves me and shows me that He paid it all, there's nothing there for me to pay, only dependence on Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. Then I'm drawn closer to Him. And I see sin for what it really is, and I hate it in my life. And this is a method that God uses to draw me to Him.